as we look at various different passages. There was some mention this morning of appreciation for different ones who have served the church in different ways. And I had to chuckle a little bit because I'm going to expose the shortcomings of a pastor. Because we go through these times. And I say we because I think most pastors would tell you this. And it wasn't too long ago that one evening I looked at Jolene and I said, I don't think anybody has any idea how much time, brain, and energy I put into getting a sermon ready. And I was just feeling really sorry for myself. Is that all right? Is that all right? I want you to know I'm human, okay? And but then this, you know, and then I got to thinking about it, and I don't think anybody has any idea or realize how much time and energy several couples put into putting together the Valentine's dinner Friday night. Wasn't that well done? Those of you who are here, let's give them a hand of just appreciation. And I realize, you know, as I feel sorry for myself as a pastor, I realize that many of you go through a lot of times where it's you're sacrificing for the work of the kingdom, and I just applaud you and thank you for that. I know I am not one. I do not do well at continually commending people for a job well done, but I want you to know that I see it and I thank you for it. And it's good to know that there are people linking arms together to do the work of the church. And I'm just going to say, I am just really happy that Sam had some work done at his house yesterday, and to those guys that got together and made that happen, I want you to know something else. I'm going to just rant a little bit here. Is that all right? I didn't even know that was happening yesterday. Now, I knew they were working on it, but as a pastor, I didn't even know this was going on yesterday till yesterday afternoon. I got a call, and someone said, it's done, or they got how much they got done. And I just love that. You guys go on and do ministry. You know, Paul went down and visited Barbara. You guys go on and do the work of the kingdom. And it's not about the pastor. It's not about making sure that I know what's going on. It's about you all going on and doing the work of the kingdom. Carry on. They weren't fighting? Oh, that's a miracle in and of itself, isn't it? That's it. Sam, you mentioned that the guys who worked out there, they worked together, and they got it done in a short amount of time. Good stuff. Good stuff. That's my rant for this morning. Last week, we talked about we're talking about the power of the Holy Spirit in the maturity, in how we mature as in our faith. And I just want to reemphasize that when we come to faith in Jesus, our faith is little. It just takes a little faith to believe in Jesus and what he did for us. And what I mean by that is faith in Jesus is recognizing that we are sinners, that we can't do it on our own, that we will never be able to make ourselves acceptable to God. And we see what Jesus did on the cross, and we say, I see that Jesus loved me enough to pay for my sin. I'm going to believe in Jesus. And we make that decision, that step, that we say, I see I'm a sinner, and I just continually screw up, and how can God ever, ever accept me? But then we see Jesus in the cross, and we place, and through a little bit of faith in our lives, we say, I believe in Jesus. And that seed of faith then is inside of us, and it's planted in us, and that seed begins to grow. And so as I talk about maturity in the faith, and we've been talking about this for the last couple months as we went through a study of Hebrews, as I talk about maturing in the faith, it's about taking that seed and letting it grow within us and letting it change how we live, letting it affect every aspect of our life. And one of the key factors that we realize is that it is the work of the Holy Spirit that enables that faith to continue to grow. And so this last week we talked about this, that there is a power that's not of ourselves, and that is the Holy Spirit. And at the end of the message, I ended it with these words that said, open yourself up to the Holy Spirit. Open yourself up and allow Him to work in your life. Following the sermon, different people commented, and I don't remember who, but somebody made the comment and said, you need to elaborate more on that. What does it mean to open yourself up? So, I took a risk this morning, and the title of the message is, How To. Now, we know that no one ever, you know these guys that know everything, and they say, well, let me tell you how to do it. You know, and they got it all figured out, and they say, well, we'll tell you, right, how to do it. This is not what I'm trying to do this morning. But I want to, I've done that a few times myself. I said, let me tell you how to do it. That's not what I'm trying to do this morning. But that is the focus of the message. We want to see how do we open ourselves up to the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're looking for a three-step process and then you're done, that's not going to happen this morning. But I believe there is a key. There is a key to understanding how the Holy Spirit works in our life and to opening ourselves up for that. And we want to look for that key here this morning. The key, I think, no, I said that wrong. Retract words. The key that has been revealed to me in my mind as I've processed this is this question. What do you believe? What do you believe? And we're going to explore that a little bit this morning. What do you really believe about the Holy Spirit? How to? I believe it begins in the mind. And let's go, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Romans chapter 8. We're going to bounce from several different sections of Scripture this morning, but again, truth is found not in Lynn's words, truth is found in the Word of God. It is my job as a pastor to take the Word of God, and one of the themes that I posted on my bulletin board, it comes out of Ephesians, is to make plain to everyone the mystery of the Gospel. And so my job as a pastor is to take the truth of God's Word and to put it in a way to help make it plain so that I can understand it, okay? And so that's what we want to do this morning. In Paul's letter to the Romans, Paul begins at the beginning of his letter to the Roman church, which would have been to the Hebrews, to the Jewish people that were living in Rome. He writes this letter to them. And at the beginning chapters of Romans, Paul spends a lot of time talking about God and commending them for their faith and their dependence on God. Commending them for their loyalty to the law and wanting to do what is right in the eyes of God. And so he's embracing the Jewish people in Rome for their belief in God. And then in chapter 7 of Romans, Paul challenges what they believe about God, and he brings Jesus big time into the picture. And he says, listen, it's not in the law and following the law, but it's about Jesus. The law of the Old Testament law that God gave to the children of Israel was just setting the stage for Jesus. And Jesus, now that Jesus is here, it's not so much about what you believe about God, it's also what you believe about Jesus, who is the Son of God, and what He came to do. It's with that little bit of faith that I was talking about. So chapter 7 is about what Jesus meant for their life. Not just a theology, but a practical belief that changes life. And then we get to chapter 8. And it is in chapter 8 where Paul begins to bring in the concept or the teaching, the truth of the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul had mentioned the Holy Spirit a few times earlier before chapter 8, but it's in chapter 8 where he really begins to lay out. If you have the NIV or some of the Bibles that put in subtitles, it says life through the Spirit is what my subtitle says there in chapter 8. So let's read chapter 8, 5 through 8, verses 1 through 4 of chapter 8. Talks about there is no condemnation. What does it mean to be condemned? It's really bad when you take a drink and it goes down the wrong pipe. Excuse me, pardon me. Help me out here. What does it mean to be condemned? To be sentenced to hell. In a from a biblical viewpoint, it's condemnation is eternal death. But everyday life, condemnation means what? Where else do we see that word? In the courts. In the courts. You're condemned. You stand condemned. Okay? First part of Romans chapter 8, we're not going to read the verses, says this way. It says, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, to those of you who have sat through the teaching in Hebrews, who have been through here, give me the words that I have been using that say that, that emphasize that point. Somebody say it? Guilt-free. Absolutely. Guilt-free. One of the core truths of mature, one of the core ways that we mature in our faith is having that recognition that there is no condemnation if you have faith in Jesus. Why? Because Jesus has paid the price. We can be guilt-free. Now, so Paul is writing that to the Roman church in verses 1 to 4, and then he picks up in verse 5 with this. Those who live according to the sinful nature is something we're all born with. It is something that the reason we're condemned because of the sinful nature. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what this nature, on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit, Spirit is capitalized, meaning the part of the Trinity, the Spirit of God, have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God, and it does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. Father, this morning we want to understand these truths. We want to understand what you're communicating to us. So I pray, Lord, this morning, that our eyes would be opened, our hearts would be open to truth. Lord, help us to see what you want to speak to us today. And Lord, we realize that what you're speaking to me and what you may be speaking to each one of us individually, it's going to be different things. But Lord, may we have a heart that wants to know and wants to hear from you this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Put those scriptures back up there, please. Look how often the word mind is mentioned there. Sinful nature has their mind set on what the nature on what nature desires. But those who live according to the Spirit, verse 5, first verse, their minds set on what the Spirit desires. How many of you know what a stubborn person is? They got their minds made up, don't they? They're set. How many of you live with a stubborn person? Don't answer that. Don't answer that. But yeah, it's the mindset. And then verse 6, it goes, the mind of a sinful man is death. The mind. But the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind. The sinful mind. And mind, it's the thought of what we actually believe. What is inside of our minds. We are pre-programmed. We have a programmed mind that is of the sinful nature. And so part of the transformation And the word talks about it, that the transformation through our faith is a renewing of our mind. It is a changing how we think. Ultimately, we do what we believe. Is that a fair statement? That you ultimately do what you believe. Now, you may for a time do things, well, I don't really believe it, but I'm going to do it anyhow. But ultimately, we end up doing what we believe. So what do you believe about the Holy Spirit? What do you believe? We have two guys that go to church here. I'm going to name them. So sorry, guys. I didn't even ask your permission, but I'm going to name them. Johnny and Wes. Johnny Sapp, Wes Pritchett. They shoot competition archery. I don't know if you guys all knew that, but they do. And look at me, guys. You guys, do I have your permission to go on with this? I don't care about your permission right now. I just wanted you to know I don't really care. Recently, because of their competition shooting, and I don't know, somebody won something that was some big deal. I don't know. But anyhow, they are now shooting, have been asked to shoot as pro shooters for an archery shop. And so they, whenever they go to their shoots, whenever they do this, they wear the branded logo of this archery shop. I don't know what all it involves. They're supposed to promote this shop. As part of that deal, am I correct? Johnny, you guys got a new bow, right? They provided a new bow for you. It's an option. Okay. One of the options is for them to get, the archery shop will provide them the most current model of bow that they can promote. Now, Johnny was telling me this, and I was thinking, wow, that's cool, man. I like that. A free bow out of the deal. And Johnny, are you shooting the new bow? Now, wait a minute. Let me get this straight. Here you have the opportunity to get a brand new bow, but you're not shooting it. You're still shooting competition. Well, you're still preparing for competition, right? Are you in a tournament now? You're in a league. You're in a league right now. So you're still shooting, but you're not using the most current model bow. Does that make sense? Here's an opportunity that makes sense. Why not? Yeah, I believe it. He's not ready for it. He can't handle it. I like that. Wanda, you're on it this morning. I like it. Okay. Johnny, let me ask you, why don't you shoot the new bow?
Because the bow I have now is exceeding my expectation of what I see in the bow. What a bow feels like to me, and that bow fits me better than any bow that I've shot yet.
So are you telling me that you are good as you need to be? You don't need to get better? No? So are you telling me that the new bow will not help you get better? All right, I wish you could see his face. I wish you could see his face. I should have had him up here to do this, because he's sitting there going, he doesn't want to admit that. But he does not really believe that bow is going to help him get better, does he? He doesn't believe that. And so it's affecting how he makes his life choices. He chose not to shoot that bow because he doesn't believe in the bow. Now, he believes it's good. He's going to tell you if you want to buy a bow, that's the bow to buy. But for him, does the illustration make sense? How belief affects how we choose life, what we do. And so as we think about what we really believe about the Holy Spirit, I wonder how many times we don't open ourselves up to the work of the Holy Spirit because we don't really believe what the Holy Spirit's going to do in our lives. I'm going to let that sink in a little bit. How many times do we not open ourselves up to the work of the Holy Spirit because we don't really believe Oh, we understand that the Bible says all these things about what the Holy Spirit can do for us. The description and the advertising and the marketing for the new bow is phenomenal. The smoothest bow, the fastest bow, I don't know what it says, but you know. All these things, the newest technology, the newest materials. We believe that, but yet we don't really believe it. Just think about it. So I'm going to ask you three simple questions this morning, and they are this. Do you believe? What do you believe about the Holy Spirit? Do you believe that the Holy Spirit really will speak to you? Do you believe? God has been speaking to man throughout the history of mankind. It's what he did in the garden. He walked with man. He had a relationship with Adam and Eve. In the Old Testament, we see God speaking directly to man through Adam, through Noah, through Abraham, Moses, and the priests and the prophets. We see that God spoke to man through other men. So God is a God that wants to speak to man. He wants to communicate. God spoke to man through the spirit world. God spoke through his spirit. God actually spoke to man through a donkey. You remember the story of Balaam, okay? And God spoke through angels. We read of Jacob wrestling with a man. You see numerous times of God wanting to speak to man. You believe that God wants to speak to man? Yeah, yeah. God, in the New Testament, we see that God spoke to and through the apostles, and we end up with the Word of God through that. And the Bible in and of itself is complete. I want to be very clear. The Bible is in and of itself is complete. It is the final authority. Okay? Very clear here. So when I say that God speaks to you, he does not reveal truth that is not found in the Word of God. Okay? What he does is he is able to speak to us about life and how we take the truth of the Word of God. He can reveal things to us in the Word of God. That's why we pray at the beginning of a message saying, God, we want you to speak to us, because God does speak, and he does it through his Spirit. I want you to see that God in the Old Testament and throughout the Bible, we see that God speaking on what we are to do in life. How many of you would love that? If you could just call up God and say, God, what do you want me to do today? Well, you know that God has given us the Holy Spirit because he wants to speak to us about what we're going to do today. He wants to speak. For you young people, you're wondering what to do in life. I take you to one of my favorite stories in the Bible, and that is the story of Samuel. Where Samuel is at Eli's house, the priest, the high priest's house, and in the night, God speaks to him. And he hears his name calling out, Samuel, Samuel. He's awoken, and he runs to Eli, thinking that Eli needs help. And Eli said, I didn't call you, go back to sleep. And he goes to sleep again, and he's woken up with Samuel, Samuel. And he goes to Eli. Eventually, Eli says, Samuel, next time you hear that, say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And I just say again, here's a young man. And the desire was not about what can I do in life? How can I make the most money and all this stuff? It was, how can I follow God? And as young people, as you grow up and as you mature in life, if you keep that as a focal point and saying, what does God want me to do in life? God, tell me, lead me, guide me, direct me. I want to serve you. And in fact, that applies to a bunch of you oldies too. It applies to all of us. What does God want you to do with your life, with the rest of it? The remaining days. Some of us have more than others. None of us know how many we have. David, I could go on and on, story after story. David received instruction from the Lord on how to build the temple. Did he build it? No. His son Solomon did, but the instruction was given to David. Paul, Saul, on the road to Damascus. I want you to get this. You remember this story, and if you don't, I'm not going to tell the whole thing. I'm sorry, but Saul, who later became Paul, was on the road to Damascus. He was persecuting Christians. And I want you to see that, just remember that when Saul was doing this evil persecution, he thought he was doing exactly what God wanted him to do. He thought he was a religious zealot. He was zealous, defending the law. And he thought this group of believers in Jesus were a bunch of bad people. They were going against the law. How dare you say Jesus is the Messiah? And he was using his zealous approach to life. And God stopped him on the road to Damascus and said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You see, what Saul believed was right was wrong. But yet he was doing it. And God spoke to him. And I want you to see that it's not just for people in the Old Testament or the New Testament that God speaks. God will speak to you. And he does it through the Holy Spirit. There are several ways God speaks to us. One is through the Word of God. Primarily through the Word of God. If you feel like the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, and the Holy Spirit is speaking to you to say, go and steal from your neighbor, I think we have a problem, don't we? You go back to the Word of God and you say, does this match up? God speaks into our minds through the Holy Spirit. He speaks through the Word as He enlightens. The Holy Spirit enlightens to us. He also speaks through other people. And just remember, godly counsel is to be desired. It's a Proverbs. Godly counsel is to be desired. However, there's a lot of counsel out there that may not be godly. And you gotta be careful about that. But anyhow, I just want you to say, do you believe the Holy Spirit speaks to us? The Holy Spirit speaks into our lives. And let's look at this. John 14:16-17. When Jesus was on the earth, he promised a counselor. And this is the truth from the Word of God here. And it says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor. Think about what a counselor is. To be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. How do we know him? We know him through our relationship with Jesus. For through that little seed of faith that is planted inside of us when we believe in Jesus, we have the promise. Here it is. For he lives with you and will be in you. So we talk about Jesus coming into our heart. It's a children's phrase that's often used. We talk about being born again. It is coming to this fact of Jesus through the Holy Spirit being inside of us. The literal meaning of the word counselor is standing alongside of. In other words, the Spirit is there standing alongside of you. Verse 26 of John 14 says, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will do what? Will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said. You see, it's the Holy Spirit that's there. He's right beside you. He's inside of you. How does that feel to you? What do you think about that? That God's Spirit is with you, wanting to speak to you. When I talk about opening yourself up to the Holy Spirit, that's what I'm talking about. It's one aspect is saying, listen for the Holy Spirit. You know, so much we are driven to do things. We think, if I'm a Christian, I need to do. But so much of our relationship with Jesus is about listening and saying, God, what do you want? Holy Spirit, speak to me. And it's a change in the way we believe. I think for many of us, for me, let me speak for myself. I think for me, it's a fact that I've known. But it's a fact that I haven't put into practice a whole lot because I'm driven to do. I'm driven to do things on my own. I want to go. Learning to listen. Learning to listen. Let's keep going. Do you believe that the Holy Spirit really wants to help you live life? You believe the Holy Spirit really wants to help you live life? All right. Dwight, could you go grab that tripod for me and bring it over here in that board? Thank you. The Holy Spirit is involved in action. Okay? It's not just a passive voice in our mind. The Holy Spirit is there to help us become more like Jesus. Okay? You can grab the whiteboard there. For the believer, as we mature, as we grow in our faith, this is the work of the Holy Spirit to help us to grow, to become more like Jesus. That's maturity. Okay? Maturity in the faith is becoming more like Jesus. Now, let's see here and get this where you guys can all see, and I can still stand here and write. Those of you who have been in my Sunday school class, I do apologize because I'm going to use an illustration that I used last week. And those of you who have never been in one of my classes, you are about to experience my incredible talent of etching and writing and drawing. Not. But let's first look at 1 John 3, a passage we ran across in prayer meeting a couple weeks ago, and it has just stuck with me. 1 John 3, 7 to 9. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. Okay, that makes sense. I'm cool with that. He who does what is right is righteous. Now, he who does what is sinful is of the devil. I'm not so cool about that. Because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Verse 9, no one who is born of God will continue to sin. Isn't that a verse you put on the refrigerator and wake up every morning and say, yes? No, it's not. It's a hard verse. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. Now, let's break this down. Verse 7 says basically this. No matter what anyone says, as Christians, we're to be like Jesus. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous, meaning Jesus, who is, you know, he's righteous, okay? No matter what anyone says, as Christians, we are to be like Jesus. That's our goal. That's our goal. Doing right things with our life. It should be a desire of our heart to make right choices, to stop sinning. Verse 8, sin is sin. Sin is sin. This is what Jesus came to destroy. He came to defeat sin. That's the work of Jesus. Verse 9. No one is born of God will continue to sin. In other words, believers will not continue to sin. And what are we talking about here? How many of you know a Christian that sins? Wow, not many of you. I'm impressed. I want to know the people you know. I really would like to know the people you know. How many of you know a Christian that sins? Yeah, we know them. They're all around us. You're looking at one. Remember a number of weeks ago, I had a message that talked about willful sin, to where we just simply don't care about sin, and we just go on. Who cares? Who cares? One of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to work in our hearts and to convict us of sin. We know that from the Word of God. And verse 9 continues and says, because God's seed remains in him. And I want you to remember I opened at the beginning of the message, talking about the Holy Spirit being this seed inside of us that grows. And when we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, it's a process of growth that happens. And we begin to realize things in our life that are wrong, and we don't like them. We stop. Or we begin to ask the Holy Spirit to help us stop the sin that we are made aware of. It leads to a life that's like Jesus. It leads to a life of holiness. Remember, the Holy Spirit is our counselor. He's there to guide us. And as we see sin in our life, He enables us to overcome it. Now, I'm going to illustrate this real crudely. And this came just in Sunday school last week. This came to me, but it's this way. God sets a bar. Oh, brother, this thing isn't much good. Can you even see that? Okay. All right. So God sets a bar, okay? And it's a bar of perfection. Perfection. Perfect. There we go. Okay. Perfect. God sets that bar and says, this is my standard. This is who I am. I am perfect. And He says, as man, we're down here, okay? We are expected by God to be perfect. Why? Because God cannot handle sin. God cannot be in the presence of sin. In His holiness, He cannot, we cannot. So if we want to be with God, we have to be perfect. Okay? You guys encouraged yet? I'm not. I'm discouraged because I'm not perfect. So therefore, we will never but reach God's level. We'll never reach that bar of perfection. Now, what God has said, okay, well, I know that you, because you have the sin nature, you will never reach perfection. So therefore, God says, I still want a relationship with man. And so therefore, I'm going to send Jesus down. He's going to become a man, okay? Jesus is going to become a man. And Jesus is going to live a perfect life, right? So Jesus did this. He lived this perfect life. So He met the bar. He met the standard. And Jesus, when He met the perfect standard, He went to the cross. That's not a very good cross. But He went to the cross. He paid the price for our sin who cannot meet the standard. And so God said this way. He said, if for any man who wants to be perfect or wants to have his sin forgiven, if he looks to Jesus, I will see him as a perfect person. Okay, it is through Jesus that God sees us as righteous people, as perfect. Now, this does not mean that we as people down here who are not able to be perfect, that we say, oh well, we're just going to live life the way we want. No, as Christians, we have the seed of the Holy Spirit in us. He reminds us of how to live and reminds us of truth so that we continually strive to live and to become like Jesus. You know, there's a couple things. I'm going to sidebar a little bit. Last Sunday, I talked about the need to upgrade some technology. Today, we need to upgrade some markers at church. And better yet, Eric, what you can do is get me one of those little things that I write on and it pops up on the board up there. That'd be cool. So someday. Thank you, by the way. Thank you. So the Holy Spirit reminds us. It's a good time to lift an offering, ushers. Okay. So we have this, we have the Holy Spirit here, or we have the Holy Spirit reminding us that we need to live a perfect life. And so we often live in what I call the guilt zone. Because even as Christians, we look around us and we see all these things we should be doing, but we're not. Guilt is not necessarily a bad thing. It can be a good thing. Okay? But what God said is this. He said, I see you down here. I see you struggling to live to the standard that I'm asking of you as Christians. And He says this, I'm going to send to you, to live inside of you, the spirit of my spirit. And one of the reasons, one of the roles of the Spirit is to have the Holy Spirit look at that bright black. Woo! Wow. All right. One of the roles is to have the Holy Spirit right alongside of us to enable us to mature and to become more like Jesus. It's a process. It's a little seed that begins to grow inside of us, and we grow and we grow and we grow, and we will never be encouraged. We will never reach the perfection mark, because if we were able to reach perfection, then there would be no reason for God to promise that one day He's going to destroy this earth, He's going to do away with it, He's going to create a new heaven, He's going to create a new earth, and we're going to be in heaven living in perfection for eternity. And you sit there, stand up, clap, do something. That's good news. That's good news. But I want you to see that while we are here on this earth, the role of the Holy Spirit is to help us live a life that God is asking us to live as Christians. Now again, we talked about opening ourselves up to the Holy Spirit. And what I mean by that is this. The reason I want to challenge what you believe, do you believe that? I think you do. Do you live life like you believe that? I don't think I do. I don't think I do. I'm still stuck in the mode of Lynn has to be a good Christian. I'm still stuck in the mode of trying to do it myself. It's part of the growth process of that seed of faith in you, that as we grow, we ask and we depend more on the Holy Spirit. It's a seed that grows within us. Again, I just want to clarify that when I do something like this, it's just an illustration. It's not theology. And I'm not trying to. It's just a simple illustration to help us get a picture in our head of what it looks like. And I hope it was helpful to you. The third thing we want to end with is this. Do you believe the Holy Spirit wants to fellowship with man? Is what I have in my notes, and I changed it on the PowerPoint because I like this wording much better. It says, do you believe that the Holy Spirit wants to connect with you? We don't use the term fellowship. Oh, I'm going to go fellowship with somebody today. We just don't use that anymore. What we use is, you know, I wouldn't mind having a cup of coffee with somebody because I'd like to connect with them. I'm going to take my wife out on a Valentine's date so I don't get into trouble, but I also want to connect with her, okay? You know, you want to connect with someone. Do you believe that the Holy Spirit really wants to connect with you? He wants a relationship with you. That's how God has how you have a relationship with God. It's through the Holy Spirit. John 14, 1 to 3, Jesus said this. We're not going to put that verse up there, but Jesus told his disciples, I'm going to be with my Father. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I just talked about it, that there's going to come a day when God is going to destroy this earth and we're going to be with Him forever. Jesus said, I'm going to heaven to prepare a place for you. Why? Because God, Jesus, the Spirit, the Trinity, they want you to be in their presence, His presence, for eternity. I like that thought. That God wants me? He wants to be with me? I really like that thought. When Jesus was a man here on this earth, He spent time getting alone with the Father, and He got alone. He walked away from people. He stopped doing, and He got alone with God. He stopped doing. He stopped healing, He stopped teaching, He stopped doing all the things that He did in relating to people, and He says, I got to get away. Why? Because of that fellowship and that connection with God, with the Father. When Jesus chose 12 disciples, he said this. Look at Mark 3:14-15. You can put that up. He appointed 12, designated them to be apostles, that they might be with him, that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. So he chose these 12 men. He says, I'm going to teach you what it is to drive out demons. I'm going to teach you what it is to have authority. I'm going to teach you what it is you are to preach. And all this doing, what's the first thing he said? You see it in the, up there? That they might be with him. Jesus wanted 12 guys to be with him. He wanted a relationship with them. And he cultivated a deep relationship with these 12. Even with Judas, by the way. Even with Judas. When Jesus went to the garden right before the cross, he chose some of those disciples to go with him. And when Jesus went to heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit so we can experience that fellowship with God, that connection to God. The Holy Spirit is how we have access to God. Ephesians 2:18 references that, and we're not going to put that up there, but God sent the Holy Spirit so we can have that connection. And last week we ended the message, worship team, you can come up, but last week we ended the message in Timothy encouraging us to fan into flame the spark that is within us. And in that ending there, I mentioned, Dwight, you could come take this back down for me, please. And in that message, I mentioned the church of Laodicea in Revelation, where Jesus writes or speaks to the church at Laodicea. And I want to turn there just for one verse. Actually, I'm going to turn there and I'm going to read. If you can just follow along. I know there's stuff going on behind me here, but just listen to this. Revelation 3 verse 20 says this, to the church in Laodicea, hold that verse 1 second. He's saying, I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. He's talking to a church. I wish you were either one or the other, hot or cold. Because you are lukewarm, you are neither hot nor cold. I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Then he goes on talking about how this church at Laodicea, they thought they were rich. And they don't need anything. But he said, you don't even realize that you're poor, you're pitiful, you're blind, because they're not hot toward the Lord. They're lukewarm. And then he says this, he says, I counsel you to buy, in other words, take money, take this wealth that you think you have, and buy for me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich. White clothes, symbolic of purity, of putting away sin to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. In other words, take all your wealth and refocus it toward your relationship with Jesus. Don't be lukewarm in your relationship with Jesus, is what he's writing, what he's condemning the church of Laodicea for. Then he says this, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Repent from the lukewarmness. But he ends with this verse, verse 20. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. I want you to get this. Lukewarmness is not, overcoming being a lukewarm Christian is not about doing more for Jesus. It's not about just living a better life and defeating sin. Yes, that is a part of it. It's not about serving in the church or going and helping Sam build a bathroom or whatever else you do. That is a part of it. But that does not move you from a lukewarm Christian to a hot Christian. What moves you from a lukewarm Christian to a hot Christian is exactly this verse that says, Jesus is saying, I'm standing at the door knocking, connecting with Jesus, connecting with Jesus, allowing Him to be a part of your life. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. That when you get alone with the Word, or you get alone and you have an iPod on playing some Christian music, and you're taking a walk, and as you're taking a walk, you're listening to music, and you're talking to the Lord. You're fellowshipping with Him. That word doesn't apply. You're connecting with Him. You're connecting with Him. Some of you get up early in the morning and you spend time reading the Word, connecting. Others, late at night, you're spending time reading before you go to bed. You're connecting. You're connecting. As you open yourself up to the Holy Spirit, you must connect with God. It's not about doing, it's about connecting. And I want you to see that's what God wants. That's what He wants you. It's why He sent Jesus. It's because He wants you to connect with Him. He wants you to be with Him forever and eternity. That's why He sent Jesus. So I ask you, what do you believe? What do you believe? It begins in the mind. What do you believe about the Holy Spirit? Do you believe that the Holy Spirit wants to speak to you? Do you believe that the Holy Spirit wants to help you live life? Do you believe that the Holy Spirit wants to connect with you? I'm asking you not, do you believe the brochure that says the bow can shoot much better than my old bow? I'm asking you, what do you believe in your heart that's going to compel you to action? And it's going to make you lay down the old bow and pick up the new bow because you believe that it's going to help you shoot better. That's what it means to open up your heart to the Holy Spirit in my mind. Is to take that belief and say, I believe it and I'm going to act on it. I'm going to start asking the Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do today? I'm going to start asking the Holy Spirit, what is wrong in my life? Or asking Him, saying, I see the sin in my life. I need help with this. I'm going to start connecting, searching, looking for that connection to God. I'm going to spend time. I'm going to stop doing so much. Young people, you can do that too. You know that? You can do that. When you go to bed at night, you lay there and you can't sleep, you know you can talk to God. You know that? It's not just for old people, it's for young and old that God wants to connect. We're going to sing a song of worship. At the end of the song is our prayer time. So the band will keep playing. You can come on up, but you can stand with me. This song it's actually from the 80s. It's an old song. And I think many of you will know it. We haven't done it here in a long time, but it's a John Wimber song, and I just love the words to this song. It says, oh, let the Son of God enfold you and wrap His arms around you through His Holy Spirit. And this morning, I'm going to just, again, the altar is open. If you want to come talk to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to take what I believe and put it into action, it's a time just for you to come and kneel and pray and talk to the Lord. I encourage you to do that. If God is speaking to you this morning, listen to His voice. But we're going to just end with just a worship song and asking the Lord to speak to us, to connect with us. Thank you for your time, your attention this morning. Thank you for your desire to know God. You demonstrate that by being here this morning. May God bless you for that. Let's sing.
Oh, let the Son of God enfold you with His Spirit and His love. Let Him fill your heart and satisfy your soul. Oh, let Him have the things that hold you, and His Spirit like a dove will descend upon your life and make you whole. Jesus, oh Jesus, come and fill your
get to the chorus, and just as an expression of your desire to let Jesus fill you, when we get to the chorus, if it's your desire, just hold out your hands like this, as if, or maybe hold them out like this. How about that? Just a cup saying, I want you, Jesus, to fill me. I want that connection with you. If that's you, when we get to the chorus, just do that.
Oh, come and sing this song with gladness as your hearts are filled with joy. Lift your hands in sweet surrender to His name. Oh, give Him all your tears and sadness. Give Him all your years of pain, and you'll enter into life in Jesus' name.
Sing it to the Lord.
Jesus, oh Jesus, come and fill.
Father, this morning, thank you that you want to fill us. You want to connect with us. You want to change our lives. You want to speak to us. So we say thank you, Lord, and we worship you for that tonight, today. Father, I pray your blessing on each one who's here this morning. Lord, I pray that you would take the words of the message, the words of Scripture, and Lord, may it change hearts this morning. Lord, I pray that the enemy would not be able to snatch these words away from our minds, but that the Holy Spirit would continually remind us of these words. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. As we leave this place, may we leave here glorifying your name for your love for us. It's in your name, Father, that we pray. And the people said, Amen. You are dismissed. If you would like to have someone pray for you this morning, just come on down. We'll be glad to pray with you. Prayer time is now.